top of page 8, if you will, the section that is entitled The Christian Life. The things we have looked at before related to the doctrine of salvation. Now the Christian life, as our position in Christ touches that. And I've come up with a much better outline than the one I have originally, so let me give that to you. How would that be? This is a living document, as they say. And I think there's an easier way to outline it than I have done thus far with you. And I'll spell that out for you. What we have talked about so far is the doctrine of salvation, and that talks about the subjects on all of page 7 and then to the top of page 8. That's past, not in the sense that our salvation has ended, but that is all accomplished. This section on page 8 deals with the Christian life and goes down to the subject at the bottom of page 9, security. So I would put from the Christian life power down through universal church unity as the present. And then the rest, security, judgment seat, resurrection, inheritance, eternity, as the future. And that categorizes in a little easier way to understand. Those things accomplished that relate to being in Christ that talk about salvation dimensions, those that we will be starting now talk about living the Christian life, and then the third category that relates to our eternal future things. And hence it's easier to get hold of. I like to be able to try to outline a thing so that it's easy to remember. And we have looked at things relating to salvation. Now, let's look at these sections that relate to living the Christian life as it is identified with being in Christ. The first one, the power to live the Christian life. How can we pull this thing off? We have some enormous things to do in our Christian experience. We have all been given spiritual gifts to be exercised for His glory, for the body of Christ, and for evangelistic purposes. That involves energy, spiritual energy. We all fit into a much greater, bigger plan for what God has in mind for us, the works that He has before set in place for us, and we'll look at those kind of things. How do we go about doing that? The energy, the spiritual energy that is needed to execute those works which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. And we have that spoken of in this passage from Ephesians. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. This is part of Paul's prayer, that we might know this power of God. And the dimension of that power is given. It is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's about as much power as I think we can imagine. That raised Him from the dead He is saying that in Christ we have enormous power to execute. It's because we are linked with Him, not because of our own power. Jesus said to His disciples, do you remember, without Me, you can do nothing. And then Paul would write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have the two extremes. And the standard of which power there is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. There are great advantages in growing old. Do any of you recognize that? There really are. I was talking to a brother, speaking about Mark Twain. One of the things he said was, wisdom is wasted on youth. There's truth to that. You know, by the time you get older, you recognize, you know, I could not have possibly done all this through my own power. You ever feel that way? We work. I talk to my students at school right now about what it was like in the day when I went to college and seminary and we were married and had children and I worked 40 hours and carried a full load and finished in the prescribed time of 4 years, all that kind of thing. How'd you do that, Mr. Glock? I said, you know, I look back, I don't know how I did it. I really don't. I'm not particularly smart, and that's the truth. I have average intelligence. I am persistent. That's a strong trait in my family. I am the dumbest of three children. My brother is smarter than I am, and my sister is smarter than all of us put together. If you don't believe it, ask her. Corrine, you know exactly what I'm saying. It's a truly interesting family. I know who I am in that way. And it's not that it was any particular genius on my part. There was persistence, but even there, that has to come from God. You keep at things. You just keep on keeping on. That's the my wife's saying. She always has said that to her grandchildren and to all of us. Keep on keeping on. We had a hilarious experience. My son and his family live in the homestead with me now. I with them, however you'd like to say it. We had an exceptionally busy time at Emmaus. We had the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference where they're about 400 people that come together, and it's a nonstop Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That was followed by a president's conference of various brethren, schools all over the world, and that was a continuous thing. So we had like 2 weeks of nonstop, hardly any sleep. Friday was a free day, and I said, John, I don't even think I'm going in Friday. I don't have any responsibilities. I don't need to be there. He said, I said the same thing, Dad. To Katie today, I'm not going in tomorrow either. There's no need for us. We're all whipped. So about 8 o'clock, I'm walking out the front door to go to school. You know, my little briefcase in my hand. I can't go to school without a briefcase. And I'm on the way to school. He calls out from the window, where are you going? I said, to school. He said, I'm getting dressed too. Will Melzie never leave us alone? Keep on keeping on, she always said. Keep on keeping on. Do the right thing. Well, it takes the power of God to keep on keeping on. That's the long and the short of it. And we can push ourselves a lot more than we think we can in the carrying out of God's activity. He is there to provide for us. There's a great verse in Acts 17. I guess if I'd have to choose a theme verse, this would be it. Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. That is an amazing verse. In him we live. We have our source of life from God. Interestingly enough, this is spoken of all of humankind. This isn't an evangelistic message. His message to the Athenian philosophers. In him we live. All of us have life from God. In him we live. In him we go about doing the activities. We move about doing what we need to do to live. And in him, we have our being. That's a strange use. It's have our being in the sense of our reason to be. Our reason to be. And that is an important concept to get hold of. We have life from him. We move about doing the routines of that life through him. And we have purpose in him. Purpose. Everybody does. Johannes Salk has purpose. His purpose was to discover a polio vaccine so we not suffer from that. Unsaved people have purposes in God's dealing. The kings are there for his purposes. The scientists are there for his purpose. We all live and move and have our being. We have a particularly God-oriented purpose, our reason to be. And if we recognize that there is power, it is the God who sustains Christ, the sustainer of the universe, the sustainer of earth, the sustainer of every human being. He holds all things together. In him we live, have our life to start with. That's where life comes from. In him we go about, we breathe, our breath is in our nostrils, a strength for the day, for everyone, for the Christian in particular. We understand this comes from our Savior. We move about in him. And our purpose is his purpose in our lives, our raison d'être, our reason to be. Why do I exist? In general, that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In particular, what I am called to, and I think everyone is called to something, is God's purpose in our lives, and he's the one that empowers us to do it. In him we live and move and have our being. That's a great, great verse. And this is what it is saying in this section. The greatness of his power to us who believe in Christ. How many times do I pray before times like this? Lord, work through me. Speak through me. Right? And how many tricky times after the Lord has worked, I say, I did a good job. The pride is always there, you know. Have you ever suffered from that? We think we can do it. Without me, you can do nothing. And we always need to remember that. He's the one that empowers us to do his work. That's our reason to be. For me, that happens to be, I taught at the school for all these years. That's my reason to be. In the narrow sense, my particular assignment. Kareen knows my brother very well. Dear friends over the years. I have a missionary uncle. He's with the Lord now. He asked my brother, who is an electrical engineer, he designed torpedoes for the Navy. My missionary uncle said, Russell, how can you be a Christian and design these weapons of destruction? And my brother said, so missionaries like you can preach the gospel. And that's the truth. That was a great answer. Hey, one of the things that we hold dear is that all work is God's work. Work has a nobility. Martin Luther rediscovered that. That whatever we do that is an acceptable product or service for humanity, not all things are, but whatever is a calling of God. The calling that you may have had to a given career is just as much a calling of God, your reason to be, as mine is, that happens to be ministering the Word of God. We really believe that, don't we? That is the nobility of work that God has called us to. The empowerment to do that in the spiritual dimension is from God. And we can extend that. We need to lean on that to have a concept of how much we really can accomplish for the glory of God. This does not mean a passive laziness. It means we wrestle, we struggle, we run. We do all those good hard work words. But it's God who provides all that for us. In Christ, we can accomplish great things, whatever our calling might be. He is the one who is the source of life. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. This life, this life of service to the Lord, whatever that vocation may be, is at the backdrop, against the backdrop of the power of sin in our lives. And Paul says this, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Take it to the bank. We no longer have to sin. We're alive to God. We're free from the law. We are the law of sin. There is that law in our bodies that says sin. Well, we're free from that. A Christian never has to sin again. Right? We are dead to sin and alive to God. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Present your members as members of righteousness, instruments of righteousness to God. Paul tells us to do all that. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, it's Peter's Romans 6, says this, arm yourself with this mind that you have ceased from sin. When Christ died, we died to sin once for all. Take it to the bank. That's what Paul says. Arm yourself with that, says Peter. We never have to sin again. We're dead to sin and alive to God. Count it to be that way because it's the truth. Now, we all rejoice in that. Baptism is what shows that. That's what follows in Romans 6. Don't you know that as many of you as were buried in Christ were buried into his death, and that as Christ was raised from the dead, so you have been raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. That's what we're called to. Do we have power to do that? We do. And Paul says, good. I love that concept all my life as a Pharisee. I've been trying to live that way and I haven't been able to do it. But now I'm a believer. Now all I have to do is try to live that way and I can do it. But he gets into Romans 7 and he says, whoops. What happened? I find in my body a law. Here it is. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, they're the very things that I do. And I just said I'm dead to sin and alive to God. Who's going to deliver me from dragging this dead body around with me all the time? Where's deliverance? A lot of God's people get stuck in Romans 7. Do you ever get stuck in Romans 7? There I go again. I didn't want to do that. And I did it. There I go again. I wanted to do this Bible reading or this study or this evangelizing or this I'm not doing it. And Paul says to himself in Romans 7, this is no different than the other way. This is the way I lived as a Pharisee. I was doing all this stuff. Didn't work. Who's going to deliver me from this dead body? This dead body of sin. I'm dead to sin. Doesn't seem so dead. How am I going to overcome it? That's why chapter 8 of Romans is so great. Up to chapter 8, the Holy Spirit hasn't even been mentioned in the book of Romans. Maybe once right at the beginning. The Spirit of the Lord. You get to chapter 8, it's all over the place. The name just shows up numerous times. As many as are the children of God, even these are led by the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit is all over the place. And it is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, in this age particularly, the age of the church, the age of the Holy Spirit, where he begins on Pentecost and concludes it on the rapture. He's the active member of the Trinity presently on this earth. And he's working in us. And he works in us. It's wonderful to sense his working in us. Maybe we're a little too conservative to sense that working in us. You understand? The thrill of the working of the Holy Spirit, the clear empowerment that this comes from God. I didn't have this. Not me. I had a great experience. That's a dirty word in our circles. I had a wonderful experience coming down. Two of them, actually. The one, the Phillips crab house that showed up in the airport in, what city did I come into? Charlotte. I got off at C3 and I was hungry at a C8. There was a Phillips restaurant. Have I told you this story? Anything? Phillips comes from Baltimore. It's a crab outfit. My wife and I had numerous meals at the original Phillips restaurant in Baltimore, and I saw that, and I had tears in my eyes. I went and ate crab suit in memory of Melzi. And then a crab cake. You know. It just continued, okay. Well, that was a plus. God just gave me a little nostalgic encouragement. I even whipped out my phone and showed the waitress a picture of my wife. It's so neat. There she is, you know. And, that's very nice. She was a very sweet Southern girl. I walked across, sat down in a chair, just made an isolated choice where there's a little breathing room, not close to people particularly. There was a lady sitting over here, and I happened to look over. And she was reading a book, and I looked carefully, and it was a Bible. Okay, I said, oh boy, I should say something, shouldn't I? Now, this is the Holy Spirit, folks, guaranteed. Guaranteed. It became so much clearer. And I said, it's a good book, isn't it? She said, yeah, I like to read it a lot. Because she had put it in her bag, taken it out, and was taking notes, all the rest of it. I'm not prone to just break into conversation, but it's like the Holy Spirit threw me down the steps to do this one. And I was speaking to her, and I said, I love the book, too. I've been teaching it for over 40 years at a Bible college. She said, what are you about? She said, I'm going to visit my daughter and her husband in Jacksonville. I just recently lost my husband. We have a dairy farm, she said, in the Pittsburgh area, suburbs of Pittsburgh. He went out one day to go about the farm chores, and there was a tractor accident, and he died. She said, I was praying somebody would be here to talk to me. Well, it wasn't just somebody. It's somebody who had lost his wife, too, as we say. And you can comfort a person with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted. And we had a wonderful time in the things of the Lord. As we went to get our luggage, I met her daughter, who she told me by then was a graduate of Bob Jones. And you know you're dealing with a first-class Christian when you hear that, you know. It was wonderful. We had such a great experience, and I thought, thank you, Lord. I prayed this time would be a blessing. And just think of all the coincidences in a thing like that. It's just amazing. That's not even a Christian word as far as I'm concerned. He who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we had such a wonderful time, and I said, sister, hey, we're one in Christ, aren't we? That's later, the unity of the body of Christ. One in Christ. She's more one in Christ being a Bob Jones person than I am. One in Christ. And just that, knowing that, there was a communion of the saints. Now, how does that happen? We have the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Christ within us, directing our paths, nudging us to a seat that would be an appropriate place to sit. I got on the phone and called my son up and said, look how the Lord is working. This is a wonderful thing already. It gave me a nostalgic moment and a time to encourage a poor lady who was sitting there crying about the loss of her husband. We understand those things. And when that ended, you just, I was so wide awake, That's the power of God. Resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I got plans for you folks. That's what he tells us. And he empowers us to do it. And he keeps doing that to the very end of our experience. Keep on keeping on. That's inscribed over our whole house. Whenever I send a birthday card to the kids, grandkids, I put, keep on keeping on. Copyright Melty Clock. You keep on keeping on for Jesus. That's what it's all about. Just keep on. And we have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to our last breath to be keeping on for Jesus. I do love coming down here. I hope I encourage you. I must tell you, you encourage me. The faithfulness of God that's manifested in your life day by day by day in declining years is a wonderful testimony. For to me, to live is Christ. Die is gain. And Paul says, whether by life or by death, to glorify God. Isn't that wonderful? We never stop running the race. We use the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We have power to live our lives above sin, free from sin, for the glory of God to the very end. We live well. We die well for Jesus Christ, don't we? We have power to do that, folks, because of Christ. With him, we can do it. Without him, we can't. We have life. We live and move and have our being in him. We have liberty. There used to be a magazine called Life and Liberty, wasn't there? I think there was way back when. This occurred because a false brethren secretly brought in who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. This is about the law. We are free from the law, but not lawless. We have freedom in Christ. That is so wonderful. Not bound by sets of rules to demonstrate our spirituality. Now listen, there are lots of imperatives in Holy Scripture. We understand that. But this is extraneous, extra rules of tradition that become very real in everyone's life. Look, it is perfectly legitimate that we have individual personal regimens in our lives, that we have traditions that we follow established for ourselves. I have lots of those. My family has lots of those that I have superimposed on them, and that's the way it is, folks, in this family. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? It's perfectly legitimate to do that on a personal level. I cannot superimpose this extra, extraneous, extra-biblical, not non-biblical or anti-biblical, but extra-biblical things. I remember on one occasion when my folks were living with me, and I was in the main quarters, not the dying quarters. I had trouble one day. I had been so busy that I had not been able to keep the lawn up during the summer, and it grows quickly in Iowa. And I went over one Sunday afternoon and said to my father-in-law, it's a mess out there, isn't it? He said, it really is. It's a bad testimony in the neighborhood, David. You have to take care of things like that. You bring the name of the Lord into disgrace. And he gave me a little sermon. I was 50, you know. I wasn't 6. I was 50. I said, well, I agree with you. I'm going to cut the lawn this afternoon. It's the only free time I have this week. He said, not on the Lord's Day, you're not. And I didn't. You know, it's not worth it. For a lot of reasons. So I squeeze it in later. Do you know what? I still won't do that on Lord's Day. I won't go outside and work on the lawn. Now I know I can. It's not a sin to cut the grass. Is it? No sin to cut the grass. I remember when I first went to the assembly in Germantown. You'll remember this. This was way back when we were still in college going to PCB. I thought, I thought I've come to heaven. Because all the guys got together every Sunday afternoon to play football. I could never do that growing up on the East Coast. Oh, this is the East Coast. On this coast. I was against the rules. And here I was going to a really strong assembly. I mean, worshipers of Jesus. I learned so much from being there for a couple of years. They play football Sunday afternoon. So I started playing football Sunday afternoon. I had learned you can't do that kind of thing. You can watch it, but you can't play it. Makes perfect sense. You know. That's a tradition. Okay? So I went out and played. Once. One of the ladies in the assembly said to me, David, I'm surprised you want to go into the Lord's work and you're playing football on Sunday. See, it was not a universal concept, and I didn't want to offend anybody for a football game. I wasn't that good anyhow, so I stopped. Yeah, that's a good tradition. It's okay. We can have all sorts of personal traditions like that. But when I superimpose them on you, that's wrong. That's the trick in it. And it's very difficult. And Paul will address things like this. He said, some do not eat meat. They only eat vegetables. Some eat meat. Some keep days, some don't keep days. And he's talking about traditions at that point. And he says, some people don't eat meat for the Lord, and some people do eat meat for the Lord. Others do not keep days, others for the Lord. Some do keep days for the Lord. For the Lord, they do it, and let them be. Do you hear it? Don't bug them. We do not receive people to disputations and arguments. Whatever they're doing, if it's for the Lord, good. Rejoice in that. And we all need to be able to live like that. That's hard. It was hard for Paul. And he said, look, be careful. If some people do something that you don't do, don't judge them. If some people have some rules that you think are stupid, don't despise them. Don't judge. Don't despise. And that has always been with us from that day to this. If somebody lives a little differently, has a little different twist on Scripture, does things a little differently than we do, I'm not talking about the cardinal truths of Christianity or the life of the church and all of its detail, but there are some B elements and C elements in church life. If they're variations, don't get your bowels in an uproar over it. There's no point to that. God has called us to peace. Liberty. I would love to have amillennialists in our local church. They'd only be that way for a couple weeks and get it all straight. We understand that. But we are open to that. If you're a post-tribulationist, good for you. I hope you go through the tribulation. I'm not. Okay? I think that's the way the Lord should work it. If you're post-trib, you got it. All the way through. You know, those things are not issues to divide. In fact, if we can be humble enough, we can come to understand things in a better way by sharpening one another's ideas. You've changed traditions here over the years. Have you realized that? This front row's in an uproar here. They're laughing so hard. They know it. Yeah, and they're always that way. We're always changing things. And we sit there and say, oh, you know, my assembly at home is into this putting stuff on the wall, the words on the wall now. You know, that's supposed to be an advance. I call it, little flock on the wall. If my wife were here, she'd be doing this now. Okay. When Melzi was dying, one of the graduates of school from way back sent us a CD. We played it going back and forth to Iowa City for all the tests and chemo and all that sort of thing. Somewhat contemporary music of good quality. And one of the hymns says this, when my generation passes, when all that's dear and familiar is gone. sweet exchange for that which is eternal. Ever onward, ever forward, marching home. You know, that's beautiful, because that's the way it is. The older you get, the stranger everything is. Do you understand it? The meetings aren't quite the same. The songs aren't the same. They're not even songs anymore. They're not. I'm sorry. That was an editorial comment. Things change so. The way we dress changes. I could not be like this any place preaching 10 years ago. Well, look at me. You know, I'll wear a tank top in the next message. That'll make you all throw up. Things like that change. Things we love change. We think they're all, the things that replace are not as good. To the coming generation, they're better. We hope. That's all part of our life. This all comes under liberty. Give the young people the shot to be young people. Somebody said to me when I described those events, Karine, this was you, wasn't it? A young person would say, that's a God thing, all that arrangement. I wouldn't say, that's a God, well, look at that, that's a God thing. But that's the way they talk. Could they say that's a God thing? We would call it the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They say, that's a God thing. Is that okay? It's okay. It's good they're thinking God's doing things. You know, that's the truth of it. And we have all sorts of liberty. That's why I like to come here. It's why I like to teach little kids. You can reach back and forth in the, because it's the same God we serve, and we have liberty to move about in that, as long as we're not contradicting the commandments of Scripture. And sometimes we do that in dropping traditions. Sometimes we drop the Bible. And that's not good. Do you hear that? That's the science of change, the art of change, to be able to change things that aren't critical and maintain what is. And frankly, there's slippage. That has been the way it is. The Bible says that. In the end times, it's going to be worse and worse. We know that's the case. And we have a careful doctrinal eye. But we have liberty, and we don't need to give up that liberty for anything. We are free in Christ. You know, legalism says this. If I live a certain way, God will love me more. On a scale of 0 to 10, how much does God love you right now? 10, no matter what. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. In that work by William Newell on the book of Romans, he has a great section on God is for us. He is for us even when we fail. He is for us when we're not consistent. He is for us when we sin. He is always for us. That's his inclination. That's who he is. And we have liberty to understand that. When we fail, we don't say it's all over. We do like Peter. We do like Paul. We do like John Mark. We forget the things that are past and press on to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He loves us unconditionally, successful or not. And that gives us enormous liberty. It gives us liberty to be who we are in our yet growing, maturing lifestyle. We never quite make it this side of glory. Are any of you perfectionists? Anybody? Put your hand up for your perfectionists. That's a tough life. Because we never quite get there in Christianity. I have seen young people who so want to serve the Lord with all of their mind and soul and strength. It's a good aspiration. And they know they're not doing it, and they don't do anything consequently. They get paralyzed because they can't quite pull it off perfectly. None of us can pull it off. Paul will say, I haven't made it yet. I have not attained. I'm not there. Christian life is like this. We just keep going on, and we enjoy the liberty. If we fail, we confess our sins and go on. It's the way it is. Liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. We have wisdom. Living out the Christian life, we are fools for Christ's sake, but Paul is talking sarcastically, but it is true. You are wise in Christ. The next verse is better. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification, redemption. We've looked at those other words. But he is wisdom for us. Here's the truth. We are very limited in our knowledge. All of us, all human beings. But an omniscient God has revealed to us what we need to know for every situation of life. The Presbyterian Westminster Confession says this: the Bible is all we need for faith and practice. All we need to know how to become a Christian. All we need to live every situation in life for the glory of God. We have enormous wisdom, consequently. Not because we are smart, but because an omniscient God has revealed his will to us in understandable terms so that we finite creatures can know exactly what we should do in every given situation of life. Not the detail, what color car should I buy, that kind of thing, but the principles that would guide us in everything we need to do. If a red, hot-looking car is going to destroy your ministry because it'll make you look like a foolish person, don't buy it. Buy a black thing that a preacher should have. You know, you use your brains that God's given in a deal like this. They're principles as much as I mean, not to offend anyone, you know, that kind of thing. There are principles that touch every part of our life. From an omniscient God to people who, as the psalmist describes us, are simple. That's who we are. But having that, I can judge anyone. I can judge the king and say what he has said is wrong. Isn't that right? I can judge a philosopher much smarter than I am and say he is wrong. Or right, normally wrong. Because of the revelation of an omniscient God. Not me. I could never figure it out by myself. But when God's made a statement, that makes it secure. And we can evaluate, discriminate in the good word, and make choices that are biblical choices, because in Christ we have all wisdom. That's a wonderful thing to do. You can read a literature book and say, the author went wrong here. This is a wrong presupposition they're dealing with here. The conclusion, consequently, is wrong. We can do that. We can do that in the university, where spiritual things are under attack. Yeah, my teacher may have a lot of training and a lot of degrees behind his name, but if it contradicts a verse of Scripture, it's wrong. I may not understand why it's wrong, but I can know for myself it's wrong. And I can float the balloon that says it's wrong for other people, that they can understand, perhaps, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have all wisdom in Christ. What an advantage that is. Here's one part of the wisdom. Do you know the person walking out on that street cannot put the flow of life together? He thinks evolution here, nothing there. In between, it doesn't matter what you do. Isn't that a pretty good statement of the worldview? Yeah. We know the whole story. The whole biblical narrative. The beginning, what happened, what the solution is, how it's going to go until the Lord intervenes again, and what the rest of it is. We know the whole deal. We don't think this is, oh man, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I do know how it's going to turn out. Will we ever have a world with no borders? Yeah, that's exactly what it says is going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And there'll be one government. You mean there's going to be one? Yeah, there's going to be one government. Will we ever have justice on the earth? Not according to that one. But when the king returns, we surely will. And we'll have 1,000 years of it. It's going to be wonderful, folks. Ho-ho! I know that. Is this earth going to be destroyed through environmental neglect? Not for 1,007 years, at least. And then the whole thing will be destroyed. Whoa. Yeah, we got the whole picture. We have the narrative. They call it the meta-narrative, the big picture. It's wonderful to go through our little phase of life with the wisdom of God, knowing the beginning, the middle, and end of the story. Gives us such security. An election comes, no matter how it turns out, it doesn't matter in this sense. The election turns out the way God wants it to, including my vote. That's the way I come at it. My father, who would not vote, would say I'd vote against God's man sometime. So would I normally do. But his concept was I think the vote should come out with my vote included, yes or no. And whoever is elected is God's man. That's what the Bible teaches us. Do you understand what I just said? That's the way it is. He appoints the kings. And we of all people should know that. I mean, we have charts up here that tell us all about the nations. I'll prove that to you. You know it already. I'll give you a kingdom, you give me the next one. Babylon, what's next? Medo Persia, yeah. What's next? Greece, what's next? Oh. Do we believe God appoints the nations? Sure we do. Bible says that. Reigns of the kings. The powers that be ordained of God. I have no trouble with that personally in voting. I do what I'm supposed to do. God works his purposes with and through all that. It's not a complex thing. If you have a conscience that says, no, I don't want to do that, that's fine. That's who my father was. And that's, again, yes, no, both for the Lord. But we of all people say, you know, he's got this great plan. What kind of wisdom is that? That's enormous. I'd have never figured it out by myself. I could never have invented that. But in Christ, we have wisdom. So that we, kind of average people, have life put together for now and for eternity. We know what we are about. A Christian worldview is the only worldview that works. Because it is based on absolute truth. Thy word is truth. Every other worldview of necessity must be wrong. Because they're not based on truth. And by the grace of God, we have that wisdom in Christ. And we can judge any man, not in the sense of being critical, but of evaluation. We can judge any man's statement by the wisdom that we have in Christ as revealed in the Word, and know we are right in God's sight. That gives us great confidence. That's why we will die for the truth. Thy word is truth. Christianity is very narrow. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is very narrow. And we are so blessed to have that confidence in Christ. We have all wisdom in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. And we can go through life making God's choices. Not because I'm so genius. But an omniscient God has revealed himself with all that we need to know for faith and life. Father, we thank you that having saved us, you have given us all we need in Christ for living. We have freedom and liberty, wisdom. Father, we praise you for such great grace. Again, Lord Jesus, to be in you. We are so thankful. that because of that we have answers for eternity and answers for this very day in which we live. We give you thanks for this in your own holy name.